I have it on good authority that at least a couple of Andrews folks right down the road listen to us every Wednesday night. So we got to be careful what we say, but people are listening. But that's a good feeling that we're not just helping people in this room, but that it's going out. God really did bless us with that great radio ministry. And even if the distance isn't crazy far, it's still good enough for our little area, which is a huge blessing. Let's go to the prayer list. Do we have any updates on the prayers? Or? Good. Hold on 1 second. Kay, what was the last name?
Hargis.
Kay Hargis and her husband have the virus. Okay. I just have to make sure I repeat it for people that aren't in the room. Yeah, go ahead. Sonia Webb, Jackson's grandmother, had surgery, and they'll be keeping her for a couple days. Oh, okay. Oh, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So far. Anybody else? Any prayer requests? I did have a chance to speak with Steve, I believe it was yesterday, about Miss Etta, and she seems to be doing okay now that she's home. They had to do a lot of renovations at the bathroom, especially just to make it more accessible. And so family is having to sort of stay with her. So he asked me to just announce if there's anybody you know that might want to make a little bit of money sitting with her some, just to contact the family and let them know, because they're sort of having to rotate who spends time with her right now. And so just kind of keep your ears and eyes open about that for Miss Etta. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father God, we thank you that the McDowells are doing better, Father, with that illness. We lift up Kay and her husband who have the virus to you, Father, Kay Hargis. We lift up Sonia Webb, Lord, and that hospital stay for the last couple of days. Father, we lift up every name on this list, Letta Ellington and just her dealing with that recovery process, Father, that you just have your hand on her in a special way. That you would be an encouragement to her and just touch her. And we just pray you'd continue to be with all the families that have lost loved ones. God, especially during this time of year, as we gather to celebrate Christmas, it becomes even harder for us, Lord, to think about all the folks that we're missing from our families and from our lives. And so, God, we just want to pray right now in the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us. That you would be with each and every person on this list, that you'd be with their families, you'd be with their friends. God, that you would just touch those who need your touch the most tonight. Bring us peace and bring us comfort. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today is a rare treat, okay? We're going to go through all of Proverbs 7, Lord willing, tonight. I feel like it's a big chunk of scripture. It's 27 verses, if I'm not mistaken. But it kind of doesn't make sense to split it up, and you'll see once we get into it why I say that. The title of this message is Don't Laugh, I've Seen It Before, okay? And you'll see why here in a minute. So it's Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. It's sort of a continuation of the same topic that we've had here for a while on adultery and just warnings about that, but it gets a little bit more specific, as we'll see. So, Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, and say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call Insight, your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my lattice I looked out, and through the lattice I have seen among the simple. I perceived many youths, and a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight and the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. And at full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, and going down to the chambers of death. I have a friend, my best friend, Ben, and he and I would take road trips together when we were seminary, because we were roommates. And during our time in seminary, we made sure to have some fun trips together. So one week, we were going on a long trip to Vicksburg, Mississippi, and we were going to go tour the Civil War battlefield. And, you know, I told him it was my turn to pay for the gas, and so I just wanted to fill up his car, and so I filled up his car. And he kind of looked at me funny after I filled up his car, and he said, where's the receipt? And I said, well, I don't get the receipt when I fill up my gas. And he said, well, I do. And I said, well, I don't. And he said, well, I do. And I said, well, when you get the gas, you can get the receipt, man. He said, okay. And then I kind of stopped for a second, and I had a clear thought. And I said, hey, is there a reason why you do that? He said, yeah. He said, about 4 or 5 years ago, I was going to get gas one night, and I didn't print out a receipt. I paid with my card. I closed it. And just as I was pulling out, the convenience store worker ran out of there and said, hey, you didn't pay for your gas. And he said, I didn't have any proof that I paid for it. I didn't have any ability to show or demonstrate, hey, I've taken care of this and it's not a problem. So he said, every time since then, I made sure to pay attention and keep a record because that's the only way I can prove that I didn't do it. When I was in the military in tech school, they were teaching us how to use an auto level. Now, they taught us a lot of stuff. They taught us how to use GIS and GPS. And this was like more than 10 years ago. So it was like cutting edge GPS stuff back then. And as we were working on it, we got to this certain part that was just Air Force training and some parts that were Army, Navy, Marines, and Air Force. We were all together. And so the auto level, you just kind of set it down and you look through it. And then you have this thing called a Philly rod. And you're just able to tell what the elevation is. It's a quick way to tell what the elevation is. And people weren't really paying attention that well. All they did was they just wanted to pass the test so they could get on to the good stuff, the computer stuff, the equipment that they would actually use. And so people were kind of disrespectful about this piece of equipment. And I didn't know if I would need it or not, but I tried to pay attention. And almost 4 years later to the day, I'm in the middle of nowhere in Afghanistan with this tripod and this Philly rod and not that much electrical equipment to deal with, trying to set elevations for this pad that we're building so that the water doesn't rain and flood all the equipment that we're going to store on this pad. And so if I had not paid attention, I would have been in a lot of trouble. That was 4 years ago, so I had to reteach myself how to do it. But you come into these times of life where you might think it might not apply to you, or you might think you might not need it later, but like my friend and his receipt with the gas and me with the auto level in the military, there's things we have to pay attention to because it's helpful to us, and later on down the line, we're going to be able to apply it. That's what Solomon's doing today with this story. He's told his sons over and over again, this is what I'm warning you about with women. But like a good preacher, he decides to tell him a story of a time he actually saw it come into play. Like me when I was teaching people that were in the Air Force Reserves a few years later, there's a time and place where the electronic equipment is not going to work. Like my friend with his car and his receipts for his gas, there's a time when you're going to need that receipt for that gas. So I get him a little more often than I used to. This overview of this section, we see in verses 1 through 5 that it's a teaching that is Solomon's asking them to preserve their dignity for. So he's saying, I want you to pay attention to this. Verses 1 through 5, it's very familiar language we're used to seeing. Then verses 6 through 20, Solomon says, this is the actual situation that I saw. So at the beginning, he's saying, I want you to listen. Bear in mind, this is important teaching. And then with these verses in the middle, most of this section is a story. And that's why it doesn't make sense to break it up, because it's a story that he's telling. So we want to give that story its justice and not chop it up into a bunch of pieces. And that's good biblical interpretation, okay? Then finally, verses 21 through 27, it's the consequences of this kind of action. So some of the language is going to sound very familiar because he's teaching the same subject. He's teaching his son about how to stay away from a certain kind of woman and what the consequences of that action are. But the way he tells it is different because he's using stories. In verses 1 through 5, really he's saying, listen to my wisdom, son. Focus on it. Memorize it. Know her and keep her close to you. Make her like a sister. Okay, and to me, this can be interpreted two ways. First, you can say, keep wisdom like a sister means to keep her close. How many of y'all grew up with a sister? Anybody in here? Oh, that's great. Most of y'all had grown up with sisters. Okay. Now, did your sisters give you good advice or bad advice? Now, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. Especially if they're in here, you don't have to answer that. But I didn't have any sisters growing up, but a couple of my friends did. And it seemed like whether it was good or bad advice, right, they always had an opinion on the types of girls my friends were dating, right? And I will say, most of the time, if not all the time, it was good advice. And so Solomon is saying, hey, have a woman in your life, like your sister, who's going to give you good advice and speak to you. And as crazy as this sounds, the other way this can be interpreted is that by saying sister, he actually means wife. And I'm not talking about some crazy Utah sister wives thing either. No, for some reason in that time, they would refer to each other, you know, as sister or as brother. Kind of like how Abraham does when he goes into Egypt. He kind of misleads them. I mean, that's what they did sometimes, is call each other brother and sister, kind of like we call each other brother and sister in Christ, even though, you know, you might be married to each other. So anyway, that's what that's talking about. So whether you had good advice or bad advice from your sister, it's the idea of intimacy. Hold wisdom close like a close family member, like your sister or your wife, and she is going to help keep you out of trouble. And here's the application. Intimacy protects you from adultery in marriage. I've never had anyone come to me and say, Josh, my marriage is in trouble because of adultery, and we have had a great marriage. No, what happens is people grow apart, and a lot of times it's through tragedy or through apathy. They as they grow apart and that distance grows, then that intimacy is no longer there, and they crave that intimacy somewhere else. And so Solomon is saying, you need to your intimacy is going to protect you in this kind of relationship. And so that's the advice that he's giving, and so that's the advice that I give to you today. That intimacy with your wife, intimacy with your family, your children as well, you know, that kind of closeness, it protects you because it reminds you of what's at stake. I mean, some of the saddest cases I've seen of folks that were brokenhearted over losing their families was because they realized they didn't just lose their relationship with their wife. They lost their relationship with their children. It was changed forever, and it's never quite the same. And there's a trust issue that they never really get over. You can have forgiveness, you can have reconciliation, but that loss of intimacy is real. Now, verses 6 through 9, Solomon begins to describe what he saw. So this is what happens. He's saying, one day I was in the palace. Once upon a time I was in the palace. And as I was in the palace one day, I looked out in the streets of Jerusalem. And I saw in the streets of Jerusalem that there was a certain street that people would go down. And young people who lack sense would go down this road and pass along this corner. And then he says, especially in the twilight of the evening and at the time of darkness, I would see people go into this place. So what Solomon is describing is there's people who are going to go to this location in the city. They're passing near her house, which is the wrong place to pass. And they're passing by her at twilight, which is the wrong time of day to do that kind of thing. And it's going to create a problem. So he's telling this story, but he's also trying to teach his son, you need to be in the right place at the right time. I've seen this play out. You're not going to see this illustration coming probably, but I saw this play out all the time in locker rooms growing up and in the military in locker rooms. Because guys like to brag about different things in the locker rooms, right? And so they'll brag about their cars or their new phones or their wallets or whatever. And I've seen them more than one time, I mean going all the way back to when I was in sixth grade, that people who brag about things in the locker room, half the time they don't lock those things up and they get stolen. Growing up in Charlotte, I saw it happen all the time. I wish I could tell you in the military it didn't happen, but it happened all the time in the military too. People would get things stolen out of their lockers because they didn't put a lock on it. So what are they doing? They're doing the wrong thing. They're bragging at the wrong place, the gym, where it's not secured. And then they're acting surprised when their things get stolen. So don't put yourself in a position to be taken advantage of. That's one thing that my dad stressed to me growing up, and that I didn't realize how biblical a principle it was. But, you know, don't put yourself in a position for someone else to take advantage of you. It's a way to be proactive. Don't put yourself in a place where it's easy for somebody to steal from you. Don't put yourself in a place where it's easy for someone to take advantage of you. So that's his sort of description as he's looking out. Don't walk down that street. You don't need to walk down that street, certainly not at that time of day. Now he begins to describe that type of person. And behold the woman, verse 10, behold the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. So this is to show us a couple of things, okay? One, he's using this as a metaphor, and men and women can use it, of the type of people that we need to stay away from, the type of people that could take advantage of you sexually or try to lure you into a sexual relationship that you don't want to be in. So you need to try to stay away from them. But he's also doing this really brilliant thing. I mean, Solomon was wise, right? He was a wise guy. And he's using this kind of parallelism to reflect back to what he talked about earlier in the Proverbs to say this. She acts like wisdom acts, right? We read that earlier. Wisdom is in the streets and she's crying out loud and she's begging these young men to listen to her. So she acts as if she's one way, but she's really not. You see what he's saying? He's saying that she's a counterfeit wisdom. This woman, this wayward woman, this adulteress is a counterfeit wisdom. And really, as I was reading this and studying this today, I realized that it's someone who says one thing and does another. And as simple as that sounds, I feel like if I would have understood that as a young man, it would have saved me so much problems. So many problems would have been saved in my life if I would have remembered that one simple thing. Don't believe what someone says. Believe who they are. Don't believe who someone says they believe. Don't believe what someone says they think. Believe what their values actually are as they live them out. Best example I can think of is a class I was in high school, and the teacher was teaching us about the importance of leadership. And I will never forget this till the day I die. It'll probably be tattooed in the front of my mind somewhere. And this teacher, he got up in front of everybody and he said, now, a leader is somebody who knows their subordinates. It's always important to know who your subordinates are and to know the people that you're in charge of. And he turned to my best friend Justin and he said, isn't that right, Brian? And I can never think of a better example in my whole life of somebody proving the exact opposite. That guy proved that he was out of touch with us. He proved that he didn't really know us. He proved that he wasn't that great of a leader as he was teaching us the importance of leaders knowing their people. Believe what people do, not what they say. verse 13. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. Now, some of you are not going to like what I say, but I would encourage you to listen to the end of this, okay? Because I think in the end you might be pleased. What this means, and I couldn't believe it when I was studying it in depth. What this means, she doesn't care what society says. She doesn't care what morals say. She just does what she wants to do. She's bold. She's brazen. She's lacks discretion. That's probably the best way to put it. So when she says this, when she says that she has offered her sacrifices today, it's a very difficult verse to interpret. But what it seems to suggest is that that day, this woman, and this is hard to believe, but this is what it seems like it's saying to me. She went to the temple and offered sacrifices. And what they would do is they would take flour and oil and wine, and they would set it on the altar to burn, the bronze altar. And as it was burning down, they would cut a portion of it and give it to the priest. And the rest of it, a lot of times, would be given back to the person so that they could then eat it. So this woman is saying, I went to the temple today, and I did my sacrifices like I'm supposed to. So now I got this big hunk of meat sitting in my house. It's all floured up. It's all oiled. It's all ready to go. And listen, women couldn't do that if they were menstruating. So this is what she's saying. She's saying, I'm good to go. I got food for you. My door's open. Let's come get to know each other. Now, what she's actually doing is that she's mocking God. She's taking something that God created to be used as a sacrifice, to grow closer to Him, to create intimacy, and to create purity of heart, and she's using it to create impurity. And people do this all the time with Christmas. People do this all the time with Christmas. And listen, I don't care if you teach your kids about Santa Claus and elves. I'm not a crazy religious person, but listen to me. Don't give Santa Claus all the powers of Jesus and then be surprised when they don't understand the true meaning of Christmas. It would be like this. If I was to say today, let's go get that food we got from the Baptist supper. Let's go get the food we got at the Christmas party. And let's go get drunk and high and go like pick up some girls. And let's party with this stuff that we got from the church. I mean, that's the kind of idea of what they're talking about. And they're mocking God and they're doing whatever they want. And they're falsely celebrating it like a lot of people falsely celebrate Christmas. Listen, find a way to take Christian virtue and make it part of your Christmas celebration. That's my challenge to you today. That is my challenge to myself, and I'm working on it. I'm working on it, okay? But it's something that we have to make sure that we grab a hold of, especially those of us with children. We need to make sure we're instructing them on the things that matter. Listen, here's just a couple things. One, read some of the Christmas story with your children before they open presents. Okay? Two, have them share some things they're grateful for on Christmas morning before they open the presents. We can just lose sight of it, right? It can be all about these presents if we're not careful. Discuss the importance of those first presents that were offered to baby Jesus. I'm going to talk about this next Wednesday for our candle service that we're going to have. And there's some awesome stuff in the story about the wise men coming to bring the gifts that God showed me a few years ago that I'm going to make sure that my children understand. And that is that those gifts were not given for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph to selfishly live off of. There's a purpose and a plan behind those first gifts. And we're going to talk about it next week, but make sure you talk to your kids about that. And I just want to say this, search your heart and your lifestyle. Include Santa and the elves. I don't care. You can include them. That stuff is fun to me. I like Elf with Will Ferrell. I think it's a hilarious movie, okay? Hilarious. But here's the thing. Make sure that you're also including God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy in your Christmas celebrations. Because if we're not doing this, then when they grow up and leave the home and they leave the faith, it's our fault. We need to create memories, y'all. We need to create memories that are connecting our children's childhood experiences with the cross of Christ. We need to create memories that allow them to focus on the birth of Jesus and cultivate that. Take that innocence and that love and that joy and marry it to an understanding of some of the virtues of Christ and of God Almighty, that He's done this amazing, remarkable thing. And listen, you're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect at this. No, I'm just saying, like we put salt and pepper and garlic powder and cayenne on our food to make it tasty and make it better. That's what I want you to do with God and your Christmas plans. I want you to sprinkle Him in all over it, because He's going to make it taste better. It's going to be better. I want your kids to not just talk about what they got for Christmas, but I want them to be able to talk about, Lord willing, I want them to be able to talk about what they're thankful for. Because if we can get them to cultivate that gratitude and think about gratitude as not just a Thanksgiving thing, but a Christmas thing, we got to be thankful for Jesus, y'all. We got to be thankful that He came. Okay, that's my soapbox. This woman, she took this thing that God intended to be beautiful, and she mocked it, and she twisted it, and she said, let's come have sex on this sacrifice that I just made. She's mocking God to His face. And just take seriously the claims of Christ in the Christmas season. I'm not saying you're mocking Him, but I'm just saying, please take it seriously. Verse 15. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly and find you. She's beginning to flatter Him. I love that proverb that says, better are the wounds of a faithful friend than the flattery of a stranger. And I like that. I think that applies here. I mean, that's how you know for sure that you're getting somebody who's going to be honest with you. Have friends and family in your lives that will be real with you. That's important. In verses 16 through 18 here, she promises sexual delight, and she promises that her husband will never find out. And here's what we need to take from this. Don't believe it if it's too good to be true. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. People will give suggestions to us about diet or exercise or spending money or investing money. And here's the truth. Here's the truth of what I've learned in my life. The more critical someone is, the more you can trust their praise. Right? So when I'm visiting someone at their home and they tell me a couple things that they wish I would do better, or hey, you haven't visited this person yet. I'm not saying I do what they say every time, but I write it down and I try to. I really do. But if they say something positive and something negative, I'm more likely to take what they're saying serious. But if they're the type of person, every time I see them, I'm like, oh no, what is this person about to ask me to do? Or how are they upset already? You know, the kind of person that looks like they just ate a sour apple candy every time you see them. They're just like, you know, they're ready. But you can trust the wounds of somebody who's balanced in their criticism. You know, that's one thing I love about my wife. She's not going to say she thought it was a good sermon if she didn't. But if she got something from it and thought it was good, she tells me. And that feeds me. It's encouraging to me. And especially with all y'all wearing masks, whenever somebody encourages me, it is so helpful. Because I can't tell what anybody thinks except for maybe their eyebrows. So I can tell when you're surprised and when you're confused. And that's about it. Oh, Lord, help us. So this woman, she says, I've gotten everything ready. I mean, that's really what these next several verses are. She says, I got the colored linens from Egypt. Who's got Egyptian cotton, right? That's pretty good stuff. She perfumed her bed. She doesn't have frankincense or gold, but she got the myrrh. So what this means is she gathered a sample of incense, and she's burning incense to get the house smelling pretty. So she's trying to entice him. She's wearing perfume. She's making the house smell good. And she's trying to be alluring to him. This was sort of a combination of flavors, if you will, that was sort of normal for them to do. And she starts flirting with him some more and complimenting him. And she says, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey, and he took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. I don't know what the significance of him taking money with him is. I don't know.
Sometimes you study the Bible and you still don't know. Maybe in 10 more years I'll figure that out. I don't know. I don't know why it says that. But really the point of this section right here is she's clearing the house, she's cleaning the house, and she's ready to kind of get this guy in. And he may even think he's going there for innocent reasons at first. Because she said, I got this meal, this meat I just sacrificed. Come on in. And he might think, oh yeah, that sounds pretty good. And then she says, come, let us have our fill of each other. That's pretty clear. So he's being enticed little by little. He's falling for the compliments. He's falling for the flattery. And really, we don't even need an illustration for the verse 22. With much seductive speech, she persuades him with smooth talk. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter or a stag caught fast. Like a lamb to the slaughter. Like a lamb to the slaughter. That's what he says. Till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Listen, people in the ancient Near East, and that's kind of how archaeologists and Bible scholars refer to ancient Israel. Okay, so ancient Israel, people out there, they saw the liver as the seat of life. And for them, somebody couldn't survive a wound to their liver. So they're saying they're going to be cut off. Their lives are going to be cut off. It's death for adultery. It's just like a bird foolishly walking into a trap and not noticing. And here's the thing, y'all. Animals run on an instinct, but we're people and we're supposed to be better than that. But it seems like the more advanced we get, the more technological we get, the more you have people running around saying they're just running on instinct. They're doing what feels good. They're doing what they think is right. What they feel like is the right thing. I don't know about you, but my instincts are not always right. Listen, our instincts can be wrong. They can misunderstand the situation, and they can just be not helpful sometimes. Especially when it comes to relating to members of the opposite sex, y'all. Do not always trust your instincts. And this shouldn't be news to you, but that's part of what he's saying here, is that we're let in like animals. We're just following our instincts. And animals, you can set a trap by putting out some food and waiting. And that's kind of what's happened here in this situation with this young man. Solomon says, I see this man. He's walking into the wrong part of town. And he just falls victim to her because he's foolish and he's not paying attention to his surroundings. And Solomon wants to make sure that they get this. So he says, look, I've just told you this story of what happened. Verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me. Like, this is so important to Solomon. He doesn't say, oh, my son, listen to me. Solomon says, boys, listen. So he's talking to more than just his son, more than just his biological family. We need to listen. Be attentive to the words of my mouth, and let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Solomon makes sure he widens this address to include his literal and figurative children. And he doesn't want them to be tripped up by this in any way. You need to keep to the straight and narrow. When I lived in Germany, and I was single, I used to just go on drives. I love driving. It calms me. I don't know if anybody else in here loves to drive. But yes, I would drive on the Autobahn and I would just go in a direction. And you can drive pretty much as fast as you want within reason on those roads. And I came to a certain place about an hour and a half where I lived one day. And I would just pull over to the side of the road and I would go for a walk and I'd sit and I'd read my Bible and I'd pray and I'd just have like a good little hike, a good little walk in the woods. And this day I was out there walking and it started raining a little bit. So I came off the trail and went down to some really big trees I saw just a little way down. And then I got there and I prayed and I just sat and I just relaxed, you know, just had a good, long, relaxing sit, you know. And then I got up and it was starting to get a little darker. And I couldn't quite find that trail I had just been on. And I was young enough to where I wasn't really scared yet. And I started looking. And about 20 minutes went by. And I started checking my phone to see if I had much of a signal where I was. And I didn't really have much of a signal. And just as I was right about to start panicking a little bit, I started to recognize this big bush up on the top of this hill. And I found my way back. And here's what I want to tell you today. It's a lot less stressful for you in life if you stay on the straight and narrow path. If you stay on that trail, your life is easier. You know, it might be more boring. It might be a lot more fun to go trancing through the brush and the briar and the outside of the path, but it's a lot more dangerous too. And there are consequences to that action. And that, I believe, is what Solomon was trying to communicate. Because at the very end here, he says, her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death, which is, of course, a reference to death, ultimate death. So it can cost you your life, it can cost you your livelihood, it can cost you your family. Stay on that path. So in conclusion, here's my five takeaways. Keep God's wisdom close because you never know when you're going to need it. Two, try to be in the right place at the right time because bad things happen at the wrong place at the wrong time. Number three, incorporate Jesus into your Christmas celebrations. This is something that I'm working on and talking to my wife about. I mean, I want to read Judah, the wise men, and they're traveling like the day before Christmas. Because they get there later. And I want him to understand that. And I want him to get that they had to fight through a lot of things to bring those first gifts and talk to him about what those gifts mean. Because they have meaning and they're significant. Number four, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. And number five, there's less drama on the straight and narrow, y'all. There just is. Sometimes it's harder work to stay on the straight and narrow, and sometimes it's easier to walk off the path. But ultimately, at the end of the day, our lives are less complicated, ultimately, if we stay to the course and follow the things that the Lord has directed us in. Let's pray. And God, we thank you so much for your word from Proverbs chapter 7. God, we just ask that you continue to work in our lives. God, help us especially during this Christmas season to incorporate celebrating Christ with celebrating getting gifts. Getting gifts are fun. Giving gifts are fun. And God, we don't want to diminish that or take away from that at all. But God, show us, Almighty God, show us how we might incorporate, the story of your birth into our Christmas celebrations so that we can tattoo on the minds of our children the significance of Christ's birth, and that Christmas is about so much more than all the gifts that we give and receive, but is about the ultimate gift that we received in Christ. God, be with us this week as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.